Welcome to Walk With Me, a podcast where we discuss issues surrounding the Christian faith and society. I am your host, Emmanuel. Today, I am joined by Mr. Floyd Brobel, who serves as the CEO of the Voice of the Martyrs Canada, a ministry dedicated to remembering and assisting the persecuted church worldwide. Growing up in a family instrumental in the early development of the ministry in Canada, Mr. Floyd was influenced early by the realities of Christian persecution and the courage of believers who remain faithful under pressure. As CEO, Mr. Floyd provides strategic leadership while upholding the organization's long-standing focus on prayer, advocacy, and equipping persecuted Christians to stay faithful and effective in regions hostile to the gospel. He is also the author of the book titled Trouble on the Way, Persecution in the Christian Life. In this book, he delves into the biblical and theological foundation of persecution and discipleship. Mr. Floyd is widely respected for his thoughtful engagement with issues of religious freedom, Christian witness, and the global church. This is the second of three episodes with Mr. Floyd. Today, we will hear an incredible story that has stayed with our guests about a persecuted Christian. We will also discuss major global trends in Christian persecution and how believers living in the West can support persecuted Christians.
I would like to hear a recent story of a persecuted believer or community that has stayed with you. Something that highlights both the challenges and the hope within the church.
So many stories come to mind because you meet so many incredible people. I want to talk about a young girl named Rose who living in India. Rose grew up in a Hindu home. She has herself and her two brothers, her mom and dad. Her dad was a very devout Hindu and owned a shop. One day, Rose's dad heard the gospel message and something sparked inside him. He needed to find out more of this message. So he found his way into a church and met with a number of Christians and began to listen. His spirit came alive and he really knew within his heart of hearts, this was the truth. Even though he was a devout Hindu, there were always doubts. There was always, is this the right path? And so when he heard the gospel presented to him, when he began listening to the preachers and the missionaries, his heart burned inside him and he knew that this was the truth. He gave his life to Christ, came home to his family and he taught them and explained to them the gospel and they went to the church. And his whole family, his wife and kids became Christians. He kept his business going. He kept running the store and so many people would come to his store and he told everybody that came into his store the truth that he had discovered. Many people were curious to say, wow, this guy was a very devout Hindu and now he's a Christian. There must be something to it. They began to question him and they began to go to the church and listen to these sermons. Some people decided to give their life to Christ and follow Christ. This became a concern for the community leaders. They approached him in his store one day. There were a few of them that just said, hey, listen, you need to stop telling people about Jesus. You need to stop inviting them to church. We're a Hindu village and you need to stop. And he implored with them and just said, how can I stop? I have discovered the truth. I knew in my life I'd been living a lie. It's not the truth. Jesus is the only way. People need to know. And they said to him, if you keep saying this and if you keep preaching this and if you don't be quiet, then next time we come back, it's not to give you a warning, it's to take care of you. And they left and he went home, talked to his family, and he said, I can't stop. Our God is bigger than anything that these men can do, right? I can't stop. I need to keep telling people about Jesus. And his family agreed and his wife agreed and they knew the risks. People came to his store, the shop, and anybody that came into his store, he would tell them about Jesus. One day, a mob gathered, attacked him, and severely beat him, especially a lot of head wounds. And on his way to the hospital, he passed away. And he went to be with Jesus. And his family was left destitute. And in India, at that time, if you didn't have a husband, you were in a very vulnerable, or are in a very vulnerable position, and young girls as well. Now, there was an orphanage close in the area, that Voice of the Martyrs Canada we were working with. And it was a very unique orphanage. It was an orphanage that would take in girls, but particularly girls whose parents had been martyred or were so severely persecuted that they couldn't take care of their or educate their children. And this orphanage would take these girls in to take care of them, house them. Their goal was to have the girls leave from grade school to high school, and they'd be able to go to college with a diploma in their hand and a Bible in the other. And so the director of this orphanage found out about Rose's situation and brought Rose in to take care of her. And they took care of the family. They got the boys into a different school, but Rose was at the center. And I had the opportunity to talk with Rose, and she's just a beautiful young girl that any father would just be proud to have as a daughter. She's just bright, lovely, hopeful. And you could see that being in the orphanage, she was really growing in her faith. When she was telling her story, when her dad died, she had to pause and broke down in tears. Everybody around listening to her was weeping with her as well. The director was worried because he said usually she got to this part of the story and then couldn't carry on. But when I was talking with her and she was telling her story, she finished crying, she raised her head, and she continued telling what she wanted to do and being so thankful that she was in this place. And so then I asked her a question. Now, you have to understand, when we're asking questions, of course, we're praying, because sometimes the questions can appear very insensitive and tough. Mm-hmm. So we always want to make sure that we're in line with the Spirit when we're mm-hmm. asking the questions. And so I asked Rose, I said, how do you feel about the men that killed your father? And she said, I can't hate them. How can I hate them? They didn't know what they were doing. Where have we heard that before? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Mm-hmm. That's from Jesus on the cross. And that's what Rose was saying. So how mm-hmm. can I hate these men? They're blind. They don't know what they're doing. Rose was healing, though she was working through the pain. She was recovering. She was working through forgiveness. Her goal was to leave that place to be a missionary and bring the gospel to the very people that killed her father. That story has always stuck with me. You see the resilience of faith. It took a hit, suffered greatly, but it stayed with Rose. And through it, she grew, and she saw that even though she lost her earthly father, her heavenly father was with her and had never left her or forsaken her, and was going to bless her and prepare her for what God is doing with her. Yeah, and there's so many stories out there. It's humbling to hear and listen to people. I think, wow, Rose decided to forgive the people that killed her father, and I'm still holding a grudge against the guy that cut me off at the line in Tim Hortons. It's an amazing thing to hear, and a reminder that you can't forgive without love. If we don't love our enemies, how can we forgive them and do the things that God's called us to? That's a story that will always stay with me.
Thank you. Very humbly indeed. From your perspective, what are the major global trends in Christian persecution today? Which regions or areas of the world trouble you mm-hmm. most?
I wouldn't say trouble, but I'm certainly keeping an eye out. The number one trend we see is an attack on truth. That's a global issue. And when we say an attack on truth, we see an attack on a biblical worldview, which then is an attack on the Bible, all wanting to change the Bible. From China, where they are restricting the Bible, actually altering the Bible to add in, to take out, only to keep in the good moral teachings, and then add in other teaching from communist dogma to Confucianism, that would be their Bible. Here in Canada, how many times have we heard that someone is saying, hey, parts of this Bible is hate speech. It needs to be removed. It needs to be changed, right? So even some people in their churches say, some of these scriptures are too hard. Why are we focusing on this stuff? And it's changing. So there's an attack on truth, on the biblical worldview and God's word. We see that globally, and that's something we have to defend. I'm always amazed. I have a Bible app, and every now and then it says it wants to update the So what do you want to update in the Bible? Sometimes new versions come in or lines get rewritten, and you're like, what are you updating? Are you updating just the software, or are you actually updating the text? And if you're updating the text, why are you updating the text? So you have to be really careful with some of those things. Another attack I see is attack on parental right to educate their children. Again, in China, right? You can't educate your kids in Sunday school. Parents can't even talk to their kids at home about Bible stories or teaching them biblical truths. Now they do it, but they're not allowed to. It's illegal. And so we see this happening in other places as well. We see this starting to rise up in the West, right? What are we teaching our kids? And even in schools, they start teaching the kids other things that would be anti-Christian, things we don't agree with, attacking parental rights and whether kids should have the right to, they can't. Parents more and more are being pushed out of the equation on decisions that the kids make, decisions that could be severely life-changing or altering. Right? So we have to be careful of that. And we see that globally. It's interesting with the trends that we see. It always comes through some form of legislation. And we see it in China, Russia, and Vietnam, where they are introducing new legislation to bring some restrictions to religion. Say things like, we're doing this to limit extremist movements in our countries. If you and I think of extremists, we may think of a Muslim that is very extreme and wants to create physical jihad on anybody that's not Muslim. We would say that's extreme. But how do you define extreme? In a communist country, is a pastor or an evangelist that goes out to the street to hand out Bible tracts or preach the gospel extreme? In Sri Lanka, and we see this in India, anti-conversion laws, anti-conversion bills being passed. So those are pieces of legislation. And then there's even they're trying to pass an unethical conversion ban. Some people have in the discussions defined it unethical would mean coercion. And so you and I would agree no one should be coerced into believing something. But here's how one person defined it in Sri Lanka. If someone is walking down the street and they're passing a church and they hear this lovely music and singing coming out of the church, and so they go, oh, I want to come in and listen to this. And so they're drawn into the church by the music. And then as the music ends and the pastor comes up and gives a gospel message, and then that person gives his heart to Jesus, they would say, he was coerced because he was drawn in by the music. So you and I laugh, but literally this was something they were talking about. So we have some concerns here in Canada as well, because during COVID, while we were all distracted on COVID and our restrictions in the church of closing the church during COVID or how many people should be in the church, we're all looking at those things. They were looking at passing an anti-conversion bill. Now, they said that this conversion bill was focused on the unethical ways that people were trying to counsel homosexuals that were seeking to not live a homosexual life, that type of unethical means of conversion. But that's not the definition given. Instead, they pass a law and they keep it wide open. So what does then anti-conversion mean? For the Christian, we would say, listen, the Christian life is all about change. The Bible tells us we're being changed from one degree of glory. Life is about change. So when you're talking about anti-conversion bills, the effort of changing someone, and there's no real definition to it, I think this is how we see other forms of discrimination creeping in. And we've seen that globally through other means as well. So these are certainly some of the trends that we're watching out. It's an attack on the truth. It's an attack on parental rights, especially for Christians. It's changing things through legislation, leaving the door wide open for other definitions to creep in. These are things that we need to watch out for.
Thank you for that. Anytime I'm talking, especially about the first point that you raised about the truth, changing Bible verse, I used to tell people to open their Bible to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. A Christian would say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you look at many modern translations, they stop here. There is therefore now no condemnation. They took Christ and the Holy Spirit away. Yeah. That is not the only verse. Another one when Jesus said, these things cannot happen without praying and fasting. They only included prayer. They are taking fasting away. Even in my own theological education, I've had professors of theology telling me that Paul is a crazy fellow, that if he were in our day, they would have diagnosed him with and they mentioned all this disorder. And the truth is that I read a book during my comprehensive exam that I did for my PhD. It's called Humanist Christology of Paul by Louis Seco. At the very beginning, he mentioned the same thing. He said, actually, there are many professors of theology teaching the next set of theology that they believe that Paul is crazy because of the book of Romans. They attack that book a lot because of the trend that we are seeing today. They're trying to change the gospel, just like you're saying, they're trying to change the Christian truth. This is not even someone's view or interpretation, but the Bible itself. They're trying to change the original meaning to fit their ideology. So thank you for bringing that out. This is not something that is happening out there. This is something that we see right there. Some Westerners, especially people living in this part of the world, their concern, religious freedom is declining, just as you mentioned. Mm-hmm. Some say that persecution is solely a concern abroad. How should Western Christians understand their home context? What should they be doing differently? How serious should they take the issue of church persecution or Christian persecution when there are some of us that are feeling that religious freedom is declining even here?
2 Timothy 3 verse 12. All who seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So if you're a follower of Jesus, if you haven't been persecuted, you will be. If you seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. So what is a godly life in Christ Jesus? It means doing the things that he's called us to. It means seeking to fulfill the Great Commission. We used to think that fulfilling the Great Commission meant that we had to go travel to some other country where nobody ever heard the gospel. But increasingly in Canada, the average person you meet on the street is biblically illiterate. They don't know the gospel. They don't know the Bible. They don't know what it means to be a Christian. Interestingly, there is a trend among the younger people in Canada, especially young men, that are very interested in spiritual things and are seeking answers. There are more of them trying to seek answers to life in the church. So there's a great opportunity for us, right? The church needs to be willing. When I say the church, that means Christians. You and I need to be willing to meet these people where they're at and to be sharing the gospel. We don't have to look far. We just have to do it within our sphere of influence, whatever, however small or big that sphere that God has given us. Be faithful in proclaiming him and recognize that if we do the things that God has called us to do, we will see great fruit, but we will see persecution come in the form of ridicule, discrimination, harassment. Maybe you get harassed at work. Maybe you get harassed by authorities. But at the ultimate, I think what we have to do is we have to think of what is the end goal of persecution. And when we think about that, we say, who is the one that's persecuting the church? Satan is persecuting the church, right? So what is his aim in persecution? His aim in persecution is not necessarily to inflict pain. We think of torture, imprisonment, being attacked, beaten, maybe even martyred, right? But the aim of persecution isn't necessarily to inflict those things. The aim of persecution is to use whatever tools at its disposal to silence the church and to silence Christian testimony and witness, because they know that an effective church and the witness of those who profess Christ are powerful, especially when we line it up with Scripture. So this gives us an idea of then, what are we doing as a Western church? First of all, we have to see that we are a church in the West, we're a church in Canada, but we are part of a bigger body, right? We're part of God's church. In every country, God has his people, God has his church. And what is the church called to do? The church is called to move forward, right? Matthew says, upon this rock, I will build my church. So we know that God is building his church in the world, and the gates of hell will not be able to withstand against it. The gates of hell don't move. Those are gates. Gates are set in the ground, right? Mm-hmm. Here we have a picture of not Satan coming against the church. It's the church moving forward in the world as God has commissioned us. Right from the very start of creation, he told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. We are created as God's image bearers in the world. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. They were meant to go out of Eden. They weren't meant to stay in Eden. They're meant to go out and populate it with other image bearers that would be God's blessed kingdom on earth. We knew from the fall that was delayed, but his call to us is still the same. Through Christ, who paid the sacrifice of our sins, our call is still the same. Go out, make disciples, baptize them, teach them, and have them make other disciples. So we always see it's God's people moving forward. The enemy that we engage, or the people that we engage, will respond one of two ways. They will either submit to the word and claim Jesus as Lord, or they will reject the word. And then they would seek to bring persecution to the church to stop that movement from going forward. And so here we see what our call is. We know that as the church moves forward, people are going to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and we celebrate. But we also know that as we move forward, there will be those that reject the word, and they will come against us. But our understanding is that we don't wage war against people. We wage war against the hollow and deceptive philosophies that hold people prisoner. Those are the things that we're called to wage war with. We're called to love people, we're called to display God's glory to them and show them mercy and kindness. And they respond, but it's waging war against the principalities that are against us. And so I think as Christians in the West, we really need to capture this again, understanding this concept of persecution, our mission in the world, what we're called to. We hear it all the time from our pastors pleading everybody in the church, get into the word, know the word, because it's in the word that we begin to know God. And as we know God, as we are able to draw into his presence, then we also know what he's called us to do. And our faith grows, right? Mm. Our faith is a trust in God. It's looking back at the things that he has done. And so we can look at church history, Fox's Book of Martyrs, yep, a martyr mirror. The church was persecuted, but it grew and it continued to expand. So we look back, seeing that God is faithful. We look forward, knowing that God has a place that he's prepared for us. We gain eternal perspective, and that fuels our faith. Once we have that faith and trust in God, we know that he is far better than anything this world can offer. We move in obedience, and it's an obedience fueled by our belief in God. So I think for Western Christians, how do we endure persecution? First of all, be part of the body. Don't forsake meeting together. Be part of a local church, right? Get into the word and share each other's burdens. Pray with each other. There was an interesting story that two Western businessmen were in China, and they were meeting with house church pastors. These house church pastors got together, and they started each meeting asking this question: what were your wounds for Christ last week? What were your wounds for Christ? And so each pastor would say something. I got pulled in for questioning because we got a fine for teaching to underage kids or something. And when it came to the Westerners, they just said, well, we're from the West. We don't have the same issues that you have. So I don't think we have any wounds to share with you. And the pastors were looking at each other, and then they asked, are you saying that you don't have Satan in your country? Where there's a church, there's an enemy of the church, and he is seeking to destroy the church in whatever means possible. For Western Christians, we need to be aware of the issues of persecution. We do not need to be in fear of those things. I believe that the church will not only survive persecution, it will thrive in persecution. Where there is opposition, there is opportunity for us and the church to move forward. So I don't think we need to fear those things. We need to be aware of those things. We need to be prepared for those things. Mm-hmm. We need to know how to respond biblically to the issues of persecution. Mm-hmm. We need to learn from other persecuted Christians around the world. How do they continue to live out their faith in the midst of hostility?
Thank you so much for that. Now, on the issue of Christian response, or at least a biblical response, what is our biblical, theological, and moral duty as the body of Christ to support other persecuted Christians? Which Bible passages would you describe or tell the listeners?
And so what I would do is point people to our five purposes on our website at canada.com. The first one is to encourage and empower persecuted Christians to fulfill the Great Commission. We look at Matthew 28:19-20, which is the Great Commission. This is the calling of the church. We need to be supporting each other in doing it. It's not that the church in China is doing this on their own. We have a responsibility to be doing it with them, moving with them in step. And that's very important. I would say we have the great commandment, right? That we love God first and foremost, and that we love others. It's by loving others that we show them the way of Christ. So this is the calling of the church. There's that great commission. There's also the cultural mandate that we need to encourage each other in. The second responsibility is to provide practical relief and spiritual support to families of Christian martyrs. We see that in Matthew 25:36, which says, I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Now, many people will associate this and make it a blanket verse for, we need to do this for anybody, anybody that's naked, anybody that's poor, anybody that's sick. And that's true. But I'm also reminded of Galatians, where it says, first do good to the household of faith. Why do to the household of faith? Because if there is a strong and vibrant, healthy church, the church is better able to bless the community, right? It's the work of the church to bless the community. For our persecuted brothers and sisters, we have the responsibility to give them practical relief and spiritual support so that they can do the work in their communities. We need to equip persecuted Christians to love and to win to Christ those who are opposed to the gospel. And we see this in Romans 12:14, where it says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. That's a tough lesson, right? That's hard for us to do. In the Bible, it said in Hebrews, where they were talking about Christians who identified with other Christians that were being persecuted and joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property, right? They didn't complain. They didn't curse those that were doing it. They joyfully accepted because they were looking forward to something far greater. So we need to equip persecuted Christians to love those who are their persecutors. And as we equip them, we ourselves then are equipped to love those that come against us. The second part is to help believers rebuild their lives and Christian witness in countries where they oppressed and faced opposition. There are countries in the world where we see persecution begin to lessen and opportunities to bring restoration to Christian communities. We saw that for a while in South Sudan. We saw that when certain communist countries fell, there was opportunity to go in and help Christians rebuild their lives in Christian community. And we see that in Nehemiah 1:3 says, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates have been burned with fire. And then in chapter 2:5, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Here we see a picture of what the church is called to do for those that have been suffering persecution, being able to come alongside and help rebuild the walls of the church. Not that it becomes a fortress, but that it becomes a strong, safe haven for others in the community so that they can grow and learn that God's glory be revealed. Then the last responsibility is to promote the fellowship of all believers by informing the world of the faith and courage of persecuted Christians, thereby inspiring Christians to a deeper level of commitment to Christ and involvement in his great commission. And we see this in Hebrews 13:3. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves are suffering. I love that, the two words there that always catch my attention, as if we were in prison with them, as if we were suffering with them, right? And then we see in Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So that's our responsibility as well, right? That we tell people this is what's happening in these countries. We promote fellowship of believers, build fellowship with them, tell their stories, raise a voice, and try to share their burdens as best we can. And so this is the five purposes of Voice of the Martyrs. And I would argue these are the five responsibilities, and there probably are more that we can look at, but these would be the five main responsibilities I believe that the church in Canada has for their persecuted family globally.
That brings us to the end of this episode. Thank you for joining us today as we discussed and heard the story of a persecuted Christian that has remained with our guest. We also discussed the major issue and the trends in Christian persecution and how believers living in the West can support persecuted believers. Next time, we will continue with our guest, Mr. Floyd Prober, the CEO of The Voice of the Martyr.
For more information and resources, including original songs, books, articles, and podcasts, all written and composed by Emmanuel through God's grace, please be sure to visit our website at www.emmanuelisrael.com. That's www.emmanuelisrael.com.
As always, thank you for listening to Walk With Me. Be sure to come back next time for the next episode. Until then, may God bless and keep us all in His name. Amen. Don't forget, walk with me as I walk with Christ. Amen.